just going into our week of prayer and fasting, I wanted to kind of take some time to, actually, I was talking with a brother about this earlier last week, and they were just saying how, like, yeah, it'd be kind of cool to kind of hear some people's stories of how the Lord just met them when they were praying and fasting, and, you know, kind of just to make it more real for people that maybe haven't done that before. And I'm like, absolutely, that is a great idea. So we're going to do that Thursday. And just kind of to front load that, you know, I think it's always good when we share with each other, like, things that the Lord's kind of done in our lives. And the Lord knows that's a good thing, too. If you're familiar with your Bibles at all, you know that all throughout history, God's people have a problem of spiritual forgetfulness, or spiritual amnesia is probably what I call it. And you guys, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably understand this, that when you're facing difficult things, when you're going through something hard, it's really, really easy to forget all of the times God's been faithful in the past to you, right? I mean, because that's the reality. I guarantee that no matter what you've gone through in your life as a child of God, God has been faithful to keep his promises in your life. And that's to always be good. It doesn't mean things always work out the way you want, because we know that God knows better than us, but he has promised that he will work everything for our good according to his plans and purposes, not yours. Because, you know, just like I've used that analogy before, just like our kids think sometimes they know better than us, sometimes we can think we know better than God, but the reality is God always proves that he knows better than us. But he's always been good. He's always been faithful in your life. But we're so quick to forget that, especially when things aren't going our ways. And you see that over and over again with his people in the Bible. And so one of the things he did to combat that was like, all right, I'm going to give you guys some things that purposely make you think about what I've done in the past for you, that'll help you remember to thank me for these things I've done in the past. And then you can start telling each other about these things so that other people don't forget, so that they know my faithfulness too. And there's a great example of this in Joshua 4. If you guys might not see your Bibles, but there we go. It'll go up there. Joshua 4, starting in verse 1. So I'm just going to kind of read this. And just to give you some context, what this is the nation of Israel, God's people, his chosen people. They've been wandering through the wilderness, the desert, you know, for all intents and purposes for like 40 years. They're out there. God's preserved them. He's taken care of them. They're coming into this promised land that he promised they would come into one day. And so that's kind of where we're at here. And this guy named Joshua is the guy that, a guy of faith that God chose to lead them into the promised land. And it says in verse 1, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, as in the river, the Jordan River, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So basically God tells them, here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to step out in the Jordan. And when you step out in the Jordan, the waters are miraculously going to part. And when you do that, I want one representative from each of your tribes or 12 tribes of Israel to grab a stone. When you get to the other side, you're going to stack those things, and that's going to be a memorial, or it's going to be a remembrance. It's going to be something that you guys are going to look back at and remember, oh yeah, remember that time where God did this miraculous thing in our lives? So that when your kids ask, you can tell them. So you intentionally think about what I've done in the past, so that you thank me for it, and you can tell each other about it, because you're going into the promised land. There's going to be all these battles with the people that live there, and you're going to be fearful in them, but you're going to remember that I've always been faithful, so that you have confidence in the future that I'll continue to be faithful. That was kind of the heart behind this. And there were kind of three things that you see here in all throughout Scripture that God, knowing us as his people, would be forgetful of how faithful he is, how good he is in our lives, but knowing we'd forget that he tells us to kind of do over and over again so that intentionally we kind of remember his faithfulness and his goodness, and that's to think, and tell. Number one, he tells us to think, be intentional about thinking about the things that he has done in the past. Like, what are your stack of stones, or what are your memorials? What are your remembrances? What are the things that God has done in the past that have proven his goodness and proven his faithfulness to you? It says in Psalms 77:12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So that's the first thing that we want to do often in our walk with the Lord. We want to think intentionally and remember the things God has done in our lives in the past, to always prove that he's kept his word, that he's always been faithful, he's always been good to us. The second thing we want to do is we want to thank him for those things. It says in Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. It's kind of only the rational response when you think intentionally about how God has been faithful when he's been good, is to thank him for those things. You know, to like, oh, I remember when you did this in my life, Lord, and I thank you for it. Man, you were faithful then, and you'll be faithful now. You've been nothing but, you know, you've kept all your promises. They've always been yes and amen. Thank you, God. But again, if we don't do this intentionally, we have a tendency to kind of forget these things. And then the third thing he tells us to do is to tell people about these things. Like, so you think, and then you tell. And that's kind of what he, at the end there of that passage in Joshua 4, that he tells these guys to do. He says, you know, when you have this remembrance, what you're going to do in the future is you're going to tell. It says, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. Or basically tell them what happened. And likewise, that's kind of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share. That's what testimonies are. They're sharing with each other what the Lord's done in our lives. And it's always, wouldn't you guys agree, if you guys have been here for the last month when we've kind of been sharing testimonies of Jesus saving people, it was pretty encouraging, right? That's kind of a quiet, like, yes, you think it's like, it's super encouraging to me. I mean, it's like I'm just like an emotional crying wreck almost every time somebody shares their testimony, because it's just like proof of how real Jesus is and that he's working in these people's lives, and you're just like amazed because you're like, amen, you can relate to it because he's done so much for you, and you see how much he's doing in other people, and man, I just love it. And so kind of along that lines, going into this week of prayer and fasting, I wanted to take the time to, you know, hear some stories like of how the Lord has really met people when they were intentional about doing what his word tells us to do, and that's to pray and fast, to seek him. And so I've got some different examples. One of them, I'm going to share a personal one first and foremost, because honestly, I wanted my wife to do it, but she got herself out of it because she's working back with the kids tonight. So yeah, April, you need to give her a hard time, because you've been up here twice now. She hasn't been up here once. She needs to get up here. They have a little side bet going on. But so I think this was about, I don't know, we've been doing prayer and fasting, a week of prayer and fasting, for like 4 years now, is that right? So it was either the first year or it was like 3 years ago, but this was something my wife was praying. I happened to be out of town for this week because I was working for the Department of Transportation before I became pastor here, and I was out of town working down in Salem, and I remember being really bummed about it because I was like, oh, it's like week of prayer and fasting, I want to be there with my body and praying, but I was doing it from a distance. But one of the things my wife was praying for was she had this niece, a 20-year-old niece, that basically through like an earlier relationship her brother had, he had a daughter that ended up going to live with her mother. They weren't married, and she, her mother and that family, it wasn't a Christian home. She wasn't exposed to God, whereas my wife's family, you know, like they were believers. And so, you know, they had a relationship with her. She'd come and visit her dad and visit them, but there was really never any interest in God. And so like one of the great things of having a week in prayer and fasting is sometimes you can be intentional about remembering those people you've been praying for a long time, maybe that you haven't seen any God working in them. I mean, we never want to give up, but it kind of reminds you, all right, I want to pray for this person. So that was one of the people that, you know, she was praying for the week, her 20-year-old niece, to get saved. And then something else she was praying for, because like we wanted to involve our kids in this. This wasn't just for us. You know, we wanted them to see the importance of seeking God in prayer and just being willing to give something up for that purpose, you know, just how he's the better thing to seek. And so, you know, my boys were all fasting from something. I think like one of them was fasting from dessert. One of them was fasting from like video games, but she was praying. She's like, God, you know, it'd be really cool if you did something really miraculous, like a direct answer to prayer, just so they could see like how real you are. That's something that's always been on the heart of my wife and I. Like, that's why we bring our boys on mission trips. And it's like, and they're like here serving with me, like at the church, because it's like, I want them to be involved in what Jesus is doing and see how real he is, so that like he's they have a relationship with him, not just my relationship, that they see that the living God of the universe loves them and wants to be a part of their lives. And so she was praying that, like, Lord, if you could do something just to show them how real you are. And so like midweek, like the Lord didn't even wait through the end of the week. You know, they weren't talking to her or nothing. Like, nobody knew about this. But she gets a call from her dad, her niece's grandfather. And he's like, yeah, the craziest thing happened last night. You know, Madison, that's her name. She walked into the house just for a visit to sit down, and she was having dinner with him. And she's like, Grandpa, she's like, I would love to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Like, just out of nowhere, like out of the blue. And like, he basically was able to lead her to the Lord. And I mean, this is like, you know, it was crazy. Like, he called Sarah, not knowing my wife, not knowing that she had been praying for this, the boys had been praying for this, and tells her this, and she just starts crying, you know, and she gets to share it with the boys. And so I just thought it was cool because, I mean, obviously it's a direct answer to prayer. That's pretty cool. But here's the thing. Like, God could have saved her at any point. I mean, obviously he wanted to save her. He loved her, and like, that was important to him, but he chose to do it in that week because also he cared about my boys, and he cared in his sovereign plan and how great he is. He wanted to show himself to them because they got to see him answer this direct prayer in a crazy direct way. And so that was a big deal for us, you know, in our, one of our week in prayer and fasting is a direct answer to prayer. So I encourage you guys just in that, like, if you have people that you're praying for, man, this is a good week to kind of like be intentional about, like, I'm going to pray for this person. Maybe you had forgotten to pray for them, or maybe you just kind of given up because it's been so long, or maybe it's just somebody new in your life that you like, they need the Lord and you want to pray. This is a good opportunity to pray for them. And then also, secondly, I'd encourage you guys in this week of prayer and fasting, include your kids, man, make it a family thing. Like, we're going to fast from this, and we're going to seek the Lord, and we're going to pray for these things, and just let God do the rest. I mean, he's the one that'll make himself real in their lives. So the next testimony that I want to share is actually, you guys know the Stewart family from France. Well, they had a pretty miraculous thing happen to them during our very first week of prayer and fasting that led to where they're at right now. So we're going to have them, there's some missionaries who support, we're going to have them a video up here to show, just give a testimony of something the Lord did for them. I think it's going to come up there.
Hey guys. Maybe. Chris asked us to put together a little video sharing our testimony of what the Lord has done through prayer and fasting, the week of prayer and fasting, regarding us moving to France.
So about 4 years ago, when we first did the prayer and fasting as a church at Coastline, we just started doing it, Jeff and I, because not because we wanted anything specific, but more because we really wanted to hear from the Lord. We wanted to hear just his voice, just to be closer to him. It wasn't anything specific. It wasn't like we had anything pressing on our hearts. We were really just wanting to be closer to him. So it was about 3 days into the fast, and it was in the middle of the night, and I got woken up, and I just heard the Lord tell me to get out of bed and pray. And so I rolled over and tried to go back to sleep, and then it was like insistent, just get out of bed and pray. Because typically you just want to sleep and lay, turn around and just pray in bed, but it was very specific to get out of bed and pray. So I got out of bed and got on my knees and started praying, which was totally not like me at all. And then?
Yeah, and then I heard a voice too saying, get up. And same thing, I tried to roll over and go back to sleep. And so I got up with Sonia. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I think. And we prayed for pretty close to an hour. And as we were praying, we didn't have, like Sonia said, any intention of praying for anything in particular. We just knew that the Lord had woken us up to pray. And about halfway through the prayer, the Lord turned us to pray for France, that the church here would be effective and compassionate and loving in the wake of, that was the Charlie Hebdo attack, I think. And so the Lord used that prayer and fasting to plant seeds that would really become, I mean, now it's a church here. And but the intention, even now, we're getting ready to start our week of prayer and fasting here as well. So we're going to be, I think, on the same schedule with our family back home. And so we're praying for the same thing. We're praying that that we would be close to the Lord. And really that idea, Jeremiah 29, 13, if we seek the Lord with our whole heart, we'll find him. We'll be found by him. Or it says in James, if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And so that's the thing that we're after this week. That's how you can be praying for us as a church and as a team, is that we would go deeper with the Lord. And that's our prayer for you too. God bless you guys. We're praying for you, and we love you. We miss you all so much. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye. I love you guys.
Amen. Yeah, I love their hearts, just in that, like, they weren't even like necessarily like, you know, going to the Lord with anything in particular, like praying about, like, you know, to go somewhere on missions or something. They were just kind of going into the week of just like being close to God, because that God says in his word that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So that's like something you can expect. If you're going to just seek God, and you're like, you're willing to give something up to do that, like, oh Lord, I'm going to give up, you know, watching TV because I'd rather just spend time with you, or I'm going to give up food because every time I get hungry, you know, it's like, I just want to seek you. It's like, God will reward you for that. Like, I mean, there is a reward. We looked at it with fasting last week with the right heart. There's a guaranteed reward. And there's a reward with prayer for the saint with the right heart too. But that just blesses God, because he's your father. Just like it blesses you when your kids want to spend time with you. It's like, he's not going to deny you. But in that time of just seeking in, you know, God did something miraculous, right? And said, hey, this is what I'm going to have you guys do. And here they are 4 years later in this exciting season of planting a church in France where it's highly unchurched. So that's pretty sweet, right? Man, get excited, guys. This is like, I'm so excited for next week. Oh, man, I'm ecstatic to see what the Lord is going to do. All right, so we're going to have someone else come up to share. They weren't necessarily praying during a week in prayer and fasting, but like, our prayer and fasting shouldn't just be in 1 week a year. It's something that we're to do regularly in our lives, like we looked at last week with Jesus. So they had a big decision, or they had something in front of them, and they were praying and fasting, waiting upon the Lord to make it clear to them. So I'm going to have Christina Wordabaugh come up and share a testimony from their own experiences with the Lord in that.
Hello. This is exciting. I agree. I hope I don't make you cry with this, but man, this is so exciting to share. It's not my story. This is not my story at all. And none of these stories that we heard were our story. This is what God did in our individual lives. And so I'm excited to share something that God did in my life that has just been so powerful. One of those moments where I think it was one of those, you know, you build those rocks, that the altar to just always remember on. So I'm going to pray. And God, thank you so much for being a part of our lives, and that you do bless us when we draw near to you. And so, God, I just pray that you would lead my words, and that it wouldn't be me, that you would be completely glorified in the story that you wrote. And so thank you for being with me. Thank you for being part, just leading the story. So God, thank you. Amen. Amen. So I have to go back 16 years ago for you to kind of feel the full weight, but I want to share with you what happened the first time I fasted. And the first time I fasted was 16 years ago. And so I could tell you a lot of stories of answered prayer, but this one specifically, Sean is not here because he's at the winter retreat with the two boys, and so, or with all your 6th, 7th graders, right? So he's not here, and actually he was gonna do this, and then he said, Christina, can you? So I'm, yeah. So the first time I fasted, back up just a little bit. In 2001, Sean was going to college to finish his degree in building inspection. He was gonna become a building inspector, people you love. He promises he would be a good one. They're not very liked. He was going to college, and it was his final semester, and he went to a campus crusade thing. And it was there that God very specifically directed him and said, still to this day, very clear, you're going to Slovenia. I want you to go to Slovenia. And so that redirected his path. He put his career aside, his building inspection career, and he redirected to Ecola Bible College, which is where I come in the picture, which is where we met, and where Coastline comes in the picture, where we started attending in 2002. A lot of you don't know, remember us, because we are the Ecola students. fast forward, we're engaged. It's 2 months before we're getting married, so it's July 2003. I'm 18 years old, and we graduated from Ecola, and I'm living down at my parents in Linwood, California, as their new village missions pastors down there, and Sean's working at a conference center, Mission Springs, which is in Santa Cruz, California, and it's 2 months before we're getting married, and we have no idea where God wants us. We don't have a city picked out, a state picked out. We have no idea where God is leading us. And my parents are putting the bug in my ear that they want us to be living near them and near my family. And Sean's family is putting the bug into his ear that they want him to live by them. And so we're kind of feeling this torn feeling, and I'm a people pleaser, and I don't like this at all. Some of you can understand what I'm saying. And so we're in love. He's working, and he plugs his cell phone battery in every day so that when he's done with work, he drives up on this hill so he can get cell phone service and calls me, and we talk till his battery dies, which is about 4 hours every night, okay? And one night, I just mentioned, hey, I'm really torn. I don't know where I think we should live by my mom and dad, because that's what they're saying, right? But he's like, oh, I think we should live by my mom and dad. And this is starting to kind of cause conflict. And he says, Christina, I think we need a fast. And I'm like, okay, I think we need a fast and pray. Where does God want us? Okay, what does that mean? Like, I've heard of it. I've grown up in the Christian home. I know what fasting means, but what do you mean? He goes, I think we need a fast from food, from anything but water. Okay. And I think we need to fast from each other for 7 days. Okay, I think you're right. And we're gonna ask God, where do you want us? Where are you leading us? So we did. And here's where it just was amazing what God did in this week of fasting. It was, so Sunday to Sunday, and it was Wednesday. And my parents' phone rings, and my mom answers, which she never answers. She always lets the message, you know, she listens to who's calling, screens her call, okay, answer it or no. And she answered it, and I am watching her answer the phone, or talk on the phone. Hello? No. Who would want to move from California to Oregon? Okay, I'll mention it in church. Have a good day, bye. That was the weirdest phone call I ever got, she said. What was that, Mom? And she doesn't know what I'm fasting about. I didn't tell her. And she said, oh, this lady called random. I guess this used to be her old phone number. She used to be a pastor here, a pastor's wife. And she was wondering if anybody would want a house sit for them up in Oregon. So I *67 or whatever that is, find her number, because it was back then, you know. And I call her back, and I'm like, I think so. I mean, yes, we're getting married. And she does not know, have a clue what I'm saying, because I'm just so flustered over what God is doing. Like, he answered my prayer and I know it. And I'm so sure of it. And she tells me where, she tells me when, and it was in October. Our wedding was September 21st. She needs somebody starting October to house sit for them. And I have no idea where, but I say yes. And I tell her I can't tell my fiance yet because we're fasting from each other, but I'm sure it's a yes. I'm sure, like, yes, we'll be there, but I'll let you know when I get the confirmation from Sean. And I think she said something, like, I didn't even know what town she said. I just knew state was Oregon, so I was like, God, Sean, God answered Sean's prayer. It's his parents. But anyways, but it was God. And okay, what Sean would say if he was standing right here, he'd go, you guys, I worked at an adventure camp. I'm 22 years old, and I'm fasting. Like, I'm not eating. And he was the activities director there, so he was lead surf instructor, he was a mountain biker instructor, high ropes, he was active, and he gave up this week. Like, that's pretty crazy. I don't think that this is a coincidence that Sarah got the phone call midweek fast. I don't think that this is a coincidence I got the phone call midweek fast of where God wanted us. But I have to fast forward a couple years later, so you can feel what God actually did. He didn't just direct us, which was our one question we were asking God. God, where do you want us? Is it his parents or my parents? God, where do you want us? Let me tell you what he did. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Things that we didn't even see, but God saw, because he's the creator of the universe and he knows each one of us intimately and deeply, and he is strategic, moving us all around wherever, like, okay, let me tell you. So, October 1st, we meet this couple to follow them out, and I knew the town started with a B somewhere in Oregon, so Sean said Beaverton and Boring, and I said, oh yeah, I think that's it, that's what she said, that's the one she said. So we get in the car, we meet them in Dallas, Oregon, and we start heading east. Sean's like, no, it's not Beaverton. So we start heading east, and we go over the mountain, and we go, oh, there's some signs for Bend. And Bend is south, but we turn north, and we're like, where are we going? And we go, and then pretty soon we're in his 63 Chevy Biscayne, and he's a car guy. We're on washboards, following these people to their house. And we ended up in a small town called Crooked River Ranch, Oregon, out over by Redmond. And this older couple, the Klontzes, told us, hey, we already told our church all about you, so they know you're coming. Okay, so these people know about us. We're coming in. Week two, we enter into the church, and the assistant pastor comes up to us. Week two. Don't even have enough time to build trust. Week two, and he says, there is a huge need for our youth. Are you interested? We would just love you guys to work with our youth. And Sean goes, you guys, oh man, as long as I'm here, but I can't commit because God's called me to Slovenia. Slovenia? Wait a sec, did you say Slovenia? And that was 10 years ago. Slovenia is only 10 years old at this point. So not a lot of people knew where Slovenia was. It was part of Yugoslavia. And he goes, my daughter is one of 8 missionaries in Slovenia. And she works with Josiah Venture in Slovenia, and I'm her dad. And that is our connection, because we had no idea how to get to Slovenia. My husband knew God called him, but had no idea how to get there. And here we are, 16 years later, missionaries in Slovenia, Europe. We've been there for 7 years. So that is amazing. You guys, 1 out of 8 missionaries in Slovenia, we met one of the parents in a small country church on Washboard Road for a mile. how would God do that? It just doesn't make sense. But he answered. And guys, I think God wants to answer a lot of prayers this week. I'm so excited for it. I'm so excited for my personal life. My kids are all getting involved. I'm so excited for that. They're kind of resistant, but they're getting there. But guys, oh my goodness, if you could hear that phone call was random, but it was God. And that destination was God. And that's just God. He's amazing. So that's all I have for you.
Thank you. Thank you. I love that testimony. I remember when they first kind of told us their story. And there, if you guys ever get a chance to like have lunch or coffee with or dinner with the Word of Oz, I highly recommend it. Because I mean, it's like you just if you lack faith at all in God and you hear their testimony about like how he brought them from that point of where Sean put on his heart to go to Slovenia to like how he actually got them there, it'll rock your world. It's just you know how many times I hear it, it's so amazing. So maybe we'll have when Sean gets back, we'll have him get up and share the whole thing. Yes, but you did great. So anyways, yeah, but it's just awesome testimony right there. Just like, again, that was seeking God through prayer and fasting, which we see in scripture for a very specific thing. Like, you know, they needed housing, a practical need, didn't know what to do. And so they just basically in faith sought the Lord and the Lord answered that prayer, but even in a miraculous way that you know, proved itself later on down the line, like just how miraculous it was. So again, dude, just God being faithful to answer. So, just to kind of end on something, and we're probably getting to get out of here early, but the thing I wanted to end on, one of the other things you see prayer and fasting in the Bible, and you see it throughout history, is that some of the testimonies from the greatest revivals that have ever occurred. Like, and when I say revival, it means like masses of people getting saved. They were birthed in like people just simply praying and fasting together. And I think first and foremost, that revival starts in us personally because the whole purpose, again, of prayer and fasting is to be with the Lord. And when we're with the Lord, it gets our focus where it needs to be. And the Lord does something like, says in John 15, like when we abide in him, the natural, abiding means staying close to God. The natural kind of result of that is that you're fruitful. Like God works in you and through you. So that's one of the reasons why we want to stay as close to God as possible. And we do that just by the things that we already know in our heads that sometimes might seem really simple, but that's really the basics of our walk with God. You spend time with him just like you would spend time with anyone else. You talk to him, you pray, you converse with him through his word. That's the way he primarily talks to you. You know, when you're around other believers, we all have his Holy Spirit inside of us, so we're spending time with him there. You spend time with somebody in any relationship to get to know them better. It's the same with God. And so when we're intentionally seeking him in prayer and fasting, it's like you are like intentionally going to spend time with God. And like I said earlier, his promise is when you go to do that, he will meet you in a special way. And like, I know for me personally, one of the greatest things, I've seen God answer prayers in these weeks of prayer and fasting for me and my wife and my family. But just, I always come out of it just kind of refreshed, like on fire. Like maybe if you're somebody here that's kind of in a dry spell, you feel just kind of dry, like you haven't heard from the Lord for a while, man, you should be excited about just kind of like intentionally spending time with God for a week, because I know that I've gone into a couple feeling that way and just come out just feeling like I not necessarily heard something directly from the Lord, but just that he was with me because I was intentionally seeking him. And so it just kind of lit something in me, if you will, like excited me, helped me remember my first love so that I was just on fire and ready to go and live for him and do whatever he wanted coming out of it. So I think it's good to take those times to do that. But having said that, the Lord revives us, and then we have a way of being contagious to other people around us when we're just all about living for Jesus. Like you just can't help but tell people about him or live the way he tells you to live, which is demonstrating him and his love to other people around you. And that has a way of being like contagious because Jesus is what everyone needs, right? And so the more we show him to other people, the more opportunities those people can ask, well, why are you like this? You know, what is that? What's causing that? And you get to share Jesus with them and then they receive him as their Lord and Savior, and then it just keeps spreading. And that's what you've seen throughout history. But like I said, most of these revivals, they started in prayer and fasting. So I want to read to you probably one of the greatest, biblical examples of history really being changed in like the gospel going out into all ends of the earth. If you guys are familiar in Acts 13, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And now get this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So who does Saul become? Paul, right? And what does he go and do? That's right. This is where the gospel started going from just the Mediterranean to all ends of the earth. And where did it get birthed out of? Just some guys getting together in worshiping the Lord and fasting. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit meets them and says, hey, these two guys right here, Barnabas and Saul, you're going to send them out. And they, and the whole New Testament, almost all of it came of that too, right? All of Paul's epistles came out of that too. So history was changed right there. That's where the gospel went out. And it started with these guys just getting together, worshiping the Lord, fasting, praying, and then God met them and told them something to go do something miraculous, and revival started. Amen? Amen. So some historical accounts of revivals, and some of you guys that are historian, like are in that stuff, you might know some of this stuff a lot better than me, but I just kind of did like a couple hours of research and printed some of this stuff up. So the Teschen revival, which was kind of referred to as the first great Christian awakening. Let me read what it says here. It says, in the 1700s, Central Europe was divided between Catholic states and Lutheran states. As a general rule, the religion of the ruler was the religion of the people. But in Silesia, which is now mostly part of Poland, a Catholic dynasty was forcing all of the Lutheran pietists in their kingdom to convert to Roman Catholicism. In 1708, Pietist children in southern Silesia began holding large outdoor prayer and song services. The phenomenon soon spread all over Silesia and included adults as well as children. The children called their prayer services camp meetings, a term that was famously adopted by Methodists in America about a century later. With some military help from Sweden, the Pietists gained religious freedom from the Catholic rulers and planted the Jesus Church in the village of Teschen, which had become the center of the prayer revival. The Jesus Church had between 5,000 and 10,000 worshipers every week and conducted services in German, Polish, and Czech. The Teschen revival spread to other newly formed Pietist churches in Silesia and then to other parts of Central Europe. John Wesley in England and Jonathan Edwards in New England followed the Teschen revival and began to pray for similar outpourings of the Spirit in their lands. Today, most historians consider the Teschen revival to be the beginning of the transatlantic awakening that swept across Europe, the British Isles, and North America off and on during the 18th century. We call the American version the First Great Awakening. So that revival just started with some kids getting together and praying. Isn't that amazing? And those are some pretty big names that came out of that. If you hadn't heard of John Wesley or Jonathan Edwards before, there's some great evangelists that were responsible. Billy Graham's in their day, basically, you know, hundreds of thousands of people getting saved from their sermons. Jonathan Edwards, this is something that was written about him, who was kind of involved in that great awakening. Says he was a man who believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. He was the catalyst for the first great awakening and was even impactful in the second great awakening. Even with Edwards' deep abiding belief in God's sovereignty, he called upon God's people to act because he believed God would listen to the promptings of his people. And here's a quote he said. He said, "Be much in prayer and fasting, both in secret and with one another. It seems to me it would become the circumstances of the present day if people in the neighborhood would often meet together and spend days in fasting and fervent prayer among themselves. So it is God's will that the prayers of his saints shall be great in the principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. When God has something to accomplish for his church, it is with his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayer of his people. Excuse me. So there's a guy there that was used in a pretty miraculous way, and he saw firsthand just how through prayer and fasting, God miraculously moved. Like, he saw that through that, it kind of ignited God. It was a catalyst, basically, for God to do things. You guys might have heard this before, but faith, basically, you put your faith into action by prayer. That is the action of your faith, because, in essence, like, sometimes we can think that, all right, faith means that I'm going to actually go do something. But here's the thing, like, how you do that thing, first and foremost, shows where your reliance on. If you just go and go do something yourself, that means your reliance is on yourself. But if you pray, first and foremost, it means that your reliance is on God. And that's the much better thing to rely on. Amen. And so, just one more thing here to read. And I'll go ahead and have Stephen come up and to come up here with the worship band to kind of lead us in one last thing as I kind of finish off here. But this was referred to as the businessman's revival in 1857. It says, America went through its worst depression prior to the Great Depression of the early 20th century. Millions of Americans were without work and seemingly without hope. Things were especially bad in big cities. Jeremiah Landfear was a lay missionary who worked for the North Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. In September 1857, Landfear invited businessmen all over New York to come to the North Dutch Church for 1 hour during their lunch break every Wednesday to do nothing but pray for revival. The lunch prayer meetings were a smashing success. By January 1858, similar prayer meetings were being held at churches all over New York City. Some churches were even hosting daily prayer meetings during lunch hour. The New York prayer meetings inspired similar prayer movements in other cities such as Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Cincinnati, Ohio, and Charleston, South Carolina. By the time the revival ebbed in the fall of 1858, around 1 million Americans had converted and joined churches. Almost all of them lived in cities. Between 1859 and 1861, the prayer revival spread to the British Isles, where it is estimated another 1 million people were converted. Because of the rise of the modern mission movements in the previous two generations, the prayer revival also spread to parts of Africa, the Pacific Islands, and the East Indies. It was a global revival, and the famous evangelist D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor, the pioneering missionary to China, each began their ministries during this prayer revival. So all that to say is, we see all through Scripture, like, a lot of the times God's people are being revived or there's revival. It starts with them seeking God earnestly in prayer, in fasting. And same all throughout history, you see that same pattern as most of these great revivals are rooted in just a few people, maybe even one person, like that businessman revival, just deciding that I'm just going to pray and seek God, and then it catches on. Then there's more than a couple, and then more, a couple more, and people start getting saved, and then it just spreads. And so with that said, there's a whole lot of people in our county that need Jesus, amen? There are a lot of people out there around you guys. I mean, you guys aren't by accident where you're at, but around you in your workplaces, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your families that don't know the Lord yet. And what a great thing it would be to see in these last days before Jesus comes back is to see a mass saving of people. Amen. Just the Holy Spirit just pouring out. And I believe it, man. God's done it in the past. It's like, why should not he do it again? I mean, it says he's not slacking his promise that he's coming back, but his desire is that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. So if he hasn't come back yet, it's because he's not done saving people yet. Amen. And so it means we have work to do, because that's one of the things we've been called to do, to be that light, to be that example, to be that witness to Jesus out here. And so how can we not, like, is one of the things we're praying for going into this week, pray that the Lord would revive us first and foremost, and then kind of use us as just like a burning flame in that dark world out there to, like, be a witness for him to those people. I would love it, just like, not just in our church, in all the churches in this county, you know, that preach Jesus and Jesus and Jesus Christ crucified, that God would just like it would be to where like right now we'd say, well, there's a lot more unsaved people than saved people in this county, but flip-flop that, like basically say like, holy cow, dude, it's like, look at all the saved people out there. Amen. And we can serve a big God. Why wouldn't we pray for something big like that? You know, again, it starts with us. It starts with us kind of being all about God and what he has for us and what he's made us to be, and kind of just, you know, not letting the world and the stuff in it be a distraction. And that starts with just seeking him and being in his presence, because the reality is once you taste and see how good God is, I mean, it just gets easier and easier to let go of that stuff in this world. When you realize that he is what you need more than anything else. And it starts with just being in his presence and letting him reveal himself to you. So that's kind of what we're doing first and foremost. But in that, God has a way of like doing crazy things, like with Christina and Sean, or with Jeff and Sonia, and just saying, well, I want you to do this for me, or I want you to go talk to this person for me, or I want you to start this ministry for me, or I want you to serve in this ministry, and just kind of lead you in directions that he wants you to go in, where he can use you to be the most fruitful. And so, how many of you guys with me in that? Is that something you want to be praying for? Amen. Amen. So, let's sing one last song to the Lord. And I'm going to let Stephen just kind of lead us, like, as we're singing, just in kind of a time of praying for revival in us as a church, in us individually, and then just in this county, in God's church. I mean, we're all part of his church. And then just, you know, like that, just spreading to people that aren't saved, because man, I want Jesus to come back. And so I want the gospel to go out into all ends of the earth, which has to happen first. And I want to be a part of that harvest, like as much as the Lord wants. I'll tell you guys really quick story. I had a bad day on Sunday. I had a tough conversation with someone, and it kind of left me kind of discouraged. Ministry, there's a lot of those. Everyone thinks like being the pastor is just great and everything. There's a little tough side of ministry too. But having said that, you know, I was feeling a little discouraged, and I went to the gym Monday, and I'm sitting on the treadmill, and there's this dude there that I'd seen before, and he just starts talking to me about like bad week he had. And I felt like the Holy Spirit like told me, like, you need to tell this guy your testimony. And so I just started opening up, like, man, yeah, dude, I know how that feels. And like he was talking about like struggling with alcohol, or something he hadn't struggled with for a while. And I was like, man, I used to struggle with that too, man. I spent the first 20 years struggling with that. But I'm like, you know what I found that was so much better than that? That what saved me out of those struggles? And it's like, it was Jesus. And I just started sharing my testimony with him, got to lay out the whole gospel to him. And man, it was like, as I was doing it, you could see his countenance kind of change. Like he wasn't like argumentative or against it. Like I don't think he just got saved right there, but he was thinking, like he was hearing the gospel, and God was obviously drawing him to himself, but you know, he's got to make that choice to believe in God. But for me, it was like just God reminding me, like, hey, I got work for you to do. It's like, don't focus on the negative stuff. It's like, I'm working all that out. You don't need to worry about that. It's like, but there is work, man. There are people that need to hear about how much I love them and need to be given hope. You know, like we talked about that on Christmas Eve, like hope that they can't have apart from Jesus Christ, right? That they can be forgiven of their sins, that they can know the living God of the universe, that they can receive all of that just through faith in him. That's the other thing I got told this week. I got accused of speaking about the gospel too much up here. And I'm like, my response to that was, amen. I'm like, if that's the worst that you can come against me is I share the gospel too much, I'm like, so be it, man. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm like, that is the greatest thing we have to talk about, right? And it's like, we don't want to ever forget that. So anyways, but all that to say is, man, there are tons of people that need all of us to share that very same thing with them, just what Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in their lives. And man, until he comes and get us or we go to him, man, we should be all about that, right? Yeah. And I tell you, like, when you're doing it, like I talked about this a couple months ago, is how, like, you just know that's what you're supposed to be doing. Like, you just, it thrills you more than anything, man. It just, you could be having the worst day and it'll make it the best because you're getting to share the most important thing and something somebody could hear with them. Because you've seen personally how much Jesus changed your life, and you just want that same thing for other people. Amen? All right. So, Stephen, I'm going to let you share or lead us in a worship song, and then lead us just in a prayer as you feel led for, like, revival, like, in us and in this county. Yeah, I'll go ahead and pray and then let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you, Father, again, just for these testimonies, Lord, of you just doing what you say you're always going to do. Like, Lord, you tell us when we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. You tell us when we pray according to your will that we can have confidence that you've heard our prayer and you'll answer it, Lord. Because your will, really to pray according to your will, is just to pray with a submitted and surrendered heart. You don't mind us asking and talking to you, just like any father likes to listen to his kids. But Lord, we always want to do it with that heart of knowing that you know better than us. And really, overall, we can think we know what's best, but Lord, we acknowledge you know what's best, Lord. And what a privilege it is. We can come to you at any point of the day, any time, and we can just talk to you and know that you hear us and know that it's not wasting your time. You don't get frustrated with us. You desire us to come to you and talk. And we can, like it says in your word, cast our cares to you because you care about us. Like we don't need to worry about them. We don't need to stress over things. We have the living God of the universe on our side that loves us and just wants us to involve him in every aspect of our life. And Lord, we want to do that. We want to get better at that. And that's why we're spending like a week of just kind of setting aside worldly things with that intent of just replacing the time they take and the distraction they are with you, Lord, because we want to know you more. We want to involve you in our lives more. So Lord, as we spend this time worshiping you and just seeking you, I thank you for the testimonies. And I pray that you'd even be now kind of stirring up in our hearts just that desire to know you better and spend that time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.